So we're going to continue this afternoon by going once again through God's Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, simply teaching the Word. It was great to see everyone here that last Friday night. I really enjoyed the movie. I thought it was absolutely amazing. It was an amazing testimony how God had moved mightily in that time. And He used a lot of very imperfect people to accomplish His perfect will. It was a great testimony. You know, I really pray, and I continue, and I have been praying, that each one of us would have the privilege of seeing the Holy Spirit move like that here in Asia. It'd be absolutely amazing. But if we do have that privilege to be a part of a revival in Thailand, we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We, the church, everyone here today, needs to be grounded in the Word and have a foundation based in Jesus Christ as He would build the church. Now, this church here is interesting, as we all watched the movie on Friday, is fourth generation from that. That's what a revival looks like. Generations of lives changed forever. And we hold the same values even today as Chuck Smith held, and still the church holds. 50 years later, we continue to teach through the Bible expositorily. There's many different churches that do that. We're not the only one by any means, but our focus always will be here on the teaching of the Word. You know, it's interesting. Some people have asked me, as they see the church grow, as they talk to me, say, well, so what's your plan for growth, or what are you looking for in the future? What's the people you're going to reach? And it's interesting is, you know, I don't really have a plan. We've never had a goal. We just have showed up faithfully and taught the Word of God. And I really like what Chuck said, and he referred to in Acts 2:47. He said, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all people, and each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. We must remember that it's God who saves, and it's God who adds to His church. In Zechariah 4:6, it is not by force nor by strength, but by My Spirit, says the Lord of heaven's armies. So we're faithful. We're faithful to be here praising, worshiping God, singing, praying, studying His Word in fellowship. We're going to be eating later. But it's amazing that we have the opportunity to be here and see what God is doing around us. And I'm expecting miraculous things to take place here in Thailand, in Asia. I am really expecting it. So a quick review, as always, from Luke last week. Jesus had warned the Pharisees. He had warned them about the love of money. And even gave them a story, I believe it was a story, a real story, about the rich man and the poor man named Lazarus, who we know from the story, they both died, and they both went to their next destination. One went to the place of the dead, one went to Abraham's bosom. One place of torment, one place of comfort. So Jesus shared this story, I believe, with each one of us even today to remind us where our faith and our love belongs, not to the things of the world, but to Him. It was a good reminder for me also to remember that hell is real. And we should be out there evangelizing. We should be out there sharing the good news, because God does not intend that anyone should perish, but all have eternal life with Him. So today we're going to be in Luke 17, if you want to turn there. And Jesus now has turned to the disciples, and He's going to warn them about some possible sins. A warning also for all of us here today from Jesus. So we're going to be in Luke 17. We're going to look at 10 verses. But I have a question for you all. I think everyone's familiar here with this story. It's kind of a popular story that a lot of people have talked about. Do you think this passage is directed at someone else? Or could these passages be directed at us today? Ask yourself that question as we study this. So let's pray before we get into the Word. Heavenly Father, I just thank You for the opportunity to study Your Word. Lord, I just ask for Your anointing of Your Holy Spirit, Lord, as we go through these passages, Lord, that Your Spirit would speak to each one of us, Lord, deep truths, Lord, of who You are and who we are through You and what You would have for each one of us in our lives. So, Lord, I just pray now, Lord, we'd set aside all the distractions of the world. Lord, we just come before You at Your feet and learn from your word. And all God's people said, amen. Luke chapter 17. We're going to look at 1 through 3, but we're only going to look at half of 3, so I don't confuse anyone. One day, Jesus said to his disciples, there will always be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting? It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. This is an extremely serious warning. But the question, as I asked, is who is this warning to? There's a lot of different opinions on this. Who is he speaking to? I believe he's speaking to the disciples and even us today, warning us. So that means every one of us sitting to hear if we are disciples of Jesus. Now, there are many different interpretations of this passage or explanations of what these verses mean. So I've just been praying, and as we go through these passages together, let's see what the Holy Spirit will reveal to each one of us and how we can apply these passages, the words of Jesus, to our own lives. So Jesus begins in these verses by simply giving a fact that temptation to sin will always be a part of the world that each of us live in today. It's always there. It's always waiting to trip us up, to harm our testimony, to come between us and our relationships with God and then others. It's there. The New Living Translation uses the word temptations. I looked at this word up because I think a lot of the NAT and the NSAB use stumbling blocks. Maybe that's what your Bible says. Or the New King James says offenses. And I also looked it up in the Greek. I looked it up in Strong's. And I want to share with you what this is. It says the movable stick or trigger of a trap. A trap stick, a trap, a snare, any impediment placed in a way and causing one to stumble or fall. A stumbling block, occasion of stumbling, or a rock, which is the cause of stumbling. Any person or thing which one is entrapped or drawn into error or sin. It was interesting, I shared just with you a few weeks ago about a story of myself as a child, how I used to also set some traps. Maybe some of you have done this, to catch maybe a bird or catch a squirrel or any other critter that might wander in and take the bait that I was trying to trap. Again, I shared this just recently, but I would take an old shoebox, maybe, or any kind of box, and I'd prop it up with a stick. Then you tie the long string to the stick, and you place some tasty treats under the box, right? Some bird seed or whatever else, to something to entice them into their box. Wait, but there's one more step also. It's very important, is where you place the box, right? You can't just place it anywhere. You got to put it in a place where these prey that you're after would normally visit, right? You got to be careful where you put your trap. It's even a good idea to bait the area first, the day before. Sometimes you can go out and you can put some tasty treats out there, some bird seed or something, and then that way when they go there, they're really trusting, right? The easiest ones to catch, you know, when you're setting a trap is the young ones. Did you know that? Because they haven't been tempted before in this way. They haven't seen this trap before. Now, so once you got this trap all set up, you're ready. What do? You go and you hide. You hide in the shadows, right? You hide behind a tree, behind a big rock, and you hold the string and you wait patiently and you watch and you peek around because you don't want them to see or hear you there, right? Because then they might know it's a trap. So you hide and wait. The only thing that you want your prey to see is that tasty treat that you've set under that box waiting to trap them, that you've prepared for them. But you want the pro tip? I got a pro tip on this for you. You need to place a big rock or a brick on top of the box. So that way, when you spring the trap and they fight to get out, or they try to dig to get out, that rock will hold that box down so they can't get out. That's a pro tip if you want to really catch someone there. So there's many steps that I just went through, right? To tempting someone to lead them into the point, into one of these traps, that they would then be imprisoned. Jesus tells us that these stumbling blocks or these temptations of sin will always be out there. Always. It's a warning. He gives a warning then. He warns the one who has placed the bait, the one who has placed the trap, and the one who has pulled the string, causing those to stumble. They are responsible then for these little ones who would fall into sin. The NLT and the NET says to fall into sin. The NSAB uses stumble. In New King James says offenses again. But I want to define what it says here to fall into sin, to stumble, these offenses. It says to offend, to make to offend, again, to put a stumbling block or impediment in the way upon another may trip and fall. A metaphor is to offend, to entice to sin, to cause a person to begin to distrust, desert one whom ought to trust and obey, to cause to fall away, to be offended in one. So Jesus is issuing a very serious warning about the sorrow that awaits one who is responsible for leading another into sin. Now here's my question. All of us, what could or what would we do each that could stumble a new believer? Is there something even maybe right now in our own lives that we do that could cause, as it says here, a little one to fall into sin? Are you setting a trap yourself? Is your rope outstretched across someone's path waiting to trip someone up because of something that you do in your own life? Now, I think there's many possibilities we could each come up with. But Jesus today is going to address one specific sin that has stumbled many. Let's look at verses 3 and 4. If another believer sins, rebuke that person. Then, if there is repentance, forgive. Even if that person wrongs you 7 times a day and each time turns again and asks for forgiveness, you must forgive. So Jesus here begins with this story that we must forgive, to let go, to give it up, to keep it no longer, just as he has done for each one of us. If a brother or sister in Christ sins against you, you are then to go to them privately and give a loving rebuke. The scripture does clarify that. Now, is this how we all react every time when someone sins against us? No. Typically, I don't know about you, I feel hurt when someone sins against me. I feel offended, disappointed, maybe even working on a little bit of a grudge inside of me. And possibly even, I've done it, went and talking to others, telling them about what had happened to me by that other person. This is a wrong approach, according to Scripture, in dealing with another brother or sister who has sinned against us. And also, I want to remind us that rebuke does not mean that we point out every single sin in a person's life that we see. Because you know what? Otherwise, you guys are going to be real busy with me every day. Right? When a rebuke is brought forth, though, it's a heart condition on our end that's so important. We must be responsible to bring that sin out front in that person's life, to get their attention. But the purpose of doing this is single, to restore them before God and others. If you feel that you need to rebuke another Christian for a sin, you really need to examine your own motives. I saw a checklist I want to share with you. The first one it said is check your own attitudes before you speak. Second one it said, do you love that person and are you willing to forgive that person? The third one, unless rebuke is tied to forgiveness, it will not help the person sinning. I also had a quote from my New King James study Bible. It says, forgiveness is first granted, and then it is experienced by those who repent. The point in this message is that forgiveness is to be verbalized at the time the sinner repents. We each must remember, if a Christian has sinned against another Christian, we should first forgive the offense in our own heart. I want to turn to Ephesians 4:32. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I look at 31 also. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all type of evil. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you. With this heart, then you can go to that person privately and rebuke them. And it says, then if they repent, they must be forgiven. Jesus says, even if he sins repeatedly, and then says he repents, he must be forgiven. Now, What happens if you walked through this all in the biblical manner, all with the correct heart, and there's no repentance from the other person? What then? Then we know in Matthew chapter 18, there is that option given. You can take then one or two witnesses and proceed as is outlined in that chapter. We're not going to get into that today, because today's lesson, I don't think, is on that. It is not on the approach of how to address a person that has sinned, but I think it's really about our own hearts and Jesus saying, each of us, we must forgive. Now, I see some of you looking at me, and you've got a question maybe brewing in your mind, because there's an interesting aspect of this verse. Thinking, what if they don't repent? We read the verse. Do we still have to forgive them? I see some heads nodding, some kind of like, I don't know. The verse, what do you think? I'm going to put it this way. I think we each need to come before Jesus and pray and spend some time with the Lord and ask him, is it okay that I don't forgive them because they didn't repent for what they did? It's between you and God, right? I think you need to forgive them. But for me, I'm going to let go of it. I'm going to let go of it. I don't need resentment in my heart. I don't need unforgiveness in my heart. I'm going to trust God that he's going to deal with them and surrender that to the altar before him, and I'm going to forgive them. I'm not saying you need to go and put yourself back in that situation or whatever, but for me, I don't have room in my life to forgive people with conditions. I'm just going to forgive and let God work that out. I think that's something you're going to have to address with God, though. So how do we forgive as Christ has forgiven? Let's look at 5 and 6. The apostle said to the Lord, show us how to increase our faith. The Lord answered, if you had faith even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, may you be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. The apostles then ask Jesus to teach them, to show them, to give them an example of how to increase their faith. I think this request by the apostles is very genuine. They wanted faith because they knew to forgive in the manner that Christ has commanded us to forgive. It is only through faith that this can be done. Now, Jesus, interestingly, did not directly address their question, because I think it's interesting as he uses this analogy that faith here, it really wasn't about the amount of faith, of how much faith you could have. What was more important is the genuineness of the faith. So that brings the question for all of us. What is faith? What is this faith that you would need to forgive in the way that Christ is forgiven? To forgive a person repetitively. What kind of faith is this? It is complete trust in God, complete loyalty to God that results in a willingness to do his will. Is that how your faith lies with God? Now, faith isn't something that we use to build ourselves up. It is complete and humble obedience to God's will. Readiness to do whatever he would call each one of you to do. That's faith. Again, I believe the amount of faith is not as important as he said faith is the mustard seed, but it's who we have placed our faith in, the all-powerful God. Warren Wiersbe says, it takes living faith to obey these instructions and forgive others. Our obedience in forgiving others shows that we are trusting God to take care of the consequences, handle the possible misunderstandings, and work out everything for our good and his glory. So Jesus answers them, giving an example from the smallest seed, a mustard seed, and showing and explaining to each one of us. So we can know that it's not about size or increase, but it has everything to do with where our faith is being placed and who our faith is being placed in. Our faith is to be placed in God, and he is the one who nothing is impossible, even forgiveness. So Jesus tells him, I'm sure as you read this story, I imagine this taking place as he was looking and pointing at the tree. I imagine there was a tree there. And, you know, this tree that's talked about here was known and is still known to have a root system that is one of the most difficult to uproot. Have any of you dug up a tree before? Yeah, I see some nods. I have many times. It's a pretty good sized tree. So what is the first thing you need to do if you're going to dig up a tree, uproot a tree? I'm going to give you another tip, a suggestion, how to dig up a tree. You ready? Call someone else. Pay them. I've done it enough times. That's my pro tip. Call someone else. It is an incredibly difficult task to dig up and uproot a big tree. To remove a tree, it's nearly impossible because the roots, they spread further down and wide than the circumference of the actual tree, especially in this type of tree. I mean, when you look at a tree and you see a small tree, maybe it's only like 15 feet, 5 meters high, and maybe only like 4 meters wide, right? Like, that's not that big a tree, really. But how big is that hole that's going to have to be underneath? It's the same size, typically. The roots on this type of tree would be the same size as the tree. You imagine how big a hole that would be. So, Jesus says, through faith in him, one could say that this tree could be uprooted and be moved into the sea. And I think he's pointing to the Sea of Galilee as he's teaching this. This wasn't just some random things he's bringing up. He was looking at the tree, and he's talking about the tree, and he's looking at the sea, or towards the sea at least. So Jesus was very bold in sharing this truth, and we can learn some things from that. We need to examine our own depth and genuineness of our faith and who it's in. And remember that faith is a gift from God. That's one that's interesting. But Jesus has one more lesson in these passages. So let's continue to look at 7 through 9. When a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of the sheep, does his master say, "Come in and eat with me"? No. He says, "Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later." And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. I see here really a fact, or what I see really is a reality for each one of us about forgiveness. Because I think this story simply explains about relationships and roles that we have. Now, this story was directed specifically at the people in the day of Jesus' time that there's no doubt would have drawn quite a response from them as Jesus was telling this story. As I'm sure even many of these people that Jesus was talking about were either servants or in some form or another in that line of work. I mean, I can see this story unfolding as Jesus is talking to these men and women. As Jesus said, are they going to say, "Come in and eat with me"? You see the people's response? I can imagine their response. Can you hear them all talking and milling about, saying, not in a million years would that ever happen? There's no way. And I can imagine as Jesus told this story, just waiting and pausing, even letting the people reflect on the story and allow discussion about what he had just said. And then the story continues here in the verse as he transitions, telling what would have actually taken place. He says, they would have said, "Prepare my meal, put on your apron, and serve me while I eat. Then you can eat later." Then Jesus adds another point, another question, as I'm sure they were all in agreement about what Jesus was saying. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. Now, this wouldn't have seemed wrong to them, right? Sometimes maybe in our Western culture, we read this and we're like, well, maybe he would thank them. There was no reason to give thanks to someone for doing what was their job as a servant. In Myanmar, as an American, when I first went over there, one of the first words you learn is thank you, right? Jaisudin Bade. One of the first words here in Thailand you learn is thank you. Now, I would thank everyone, right? We'd go to a restaurant. We would thank them. We would thank the taxi driver. We would thank everyone. It was just, we thought we were being courteous. And it was interesting that some of my Myanmar friends then looked at me and said, why are you thanking them? There's no reason to thank them for doing their job. And in Western culture, we're kind of like, what? In Asian culture, especially in Myanmar, it was they didn't understand why I would tell them thank you. Why would you thank them for doing what they were supposed to do? You paid them to do it. Why would you thank them? And I found that a little odd, but not really as much now. I mean, you could thank them if they did something maybe personally for you, like giving a gift, but you never thank them for doing what they were responsible to do for you. I think that we often, in my mentality, think we should be praised, right, or thanked for doing what's our normal duty and responsibility. Sometimes, even, we serve not to be obedient to God, but maybe even to be recognized, to seek praise from others. So how does that all tie to forgiveness? Let's look at verse 10. Verse 10, in the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Jesus states, our duty is to obey him. We as Christians need to acknowledge that God owes us nothing and we owe him everything, even our very lives. Turn to 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. 1 Corinthians 4, 7. For what gives you the right to make such a judgment? What do you have that God hasn't given you? And if everything you have is from God, why boast as though it were not a gift? As disciples of Jesus Christ, we are servants of our Lord Jesus. Now, one commentator said it this way. I want to share this with you. He said, we belong to him, spirit, soul, and body. In light of Calvary, nothing they can ever do for the Savior is sufficient to recompensate him for what he has done. So after the disciple has done everything that has been commanded in the New Testament, he must still admit he is an unprofitable servant. He's only done what his duty was to do. Another commentator, Hessen, gave five marks of what a bondservant are, which is us. He must be willing to have one thing on top of another put upon him without any consideration of being given him. In doing this, he must be willing not to be thanked for it. Having done all of this, he must be not charge the master with selfishness. He must confess that he is an unprofitable servant. Four, he must admit that doing and bearing what he has in the way of meekness and humility. Five, he has not done one stitch more than it was his duty to do. So as we look at these verses, I think the general theme that I see or the lesson that I see that Jesus has taught, I can summarize in three main points. First point, that it's each of our responsibility or our duty as a child of God to forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us. That's just what we must do as Christians. We must forgive. If we are followers of Jesus, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty to forgive. The second point, after saying that, that the disciples knew and that Jesus knew, we're not able to forgive that way, are we? We're not. Even if a person wrongs you seven times in a day and each time turns again and asks forgiveness, you must forgive. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ that we can forgive as he has forgiven us. We can't do that. But through our faith in God, we can. The third point I see goes back to the first three verses. He had said one day, Jesus said to the disciples, there will be temptations to sin, but what sorrow awaits the person who does the tempting. It would be better to be thrown into the sea with a millstone hung around your neck than cause one of these little ones to fall into sin. So watch yourselves. I do believe Jesus is warning all of us. And everyone who calls upon Jesus' name as he's speaking to the disciples. I believe that not forgiving another believer, another brother or sister, especially the young in faith, sets a trap for them, creating a stumbling block in their walk of faith between them and God. And each of us are to be a reflection of Jesus Christ. And if we are not forgiving others as Christ has forgiven us, this can lead a young believer into sin. Jesus has issued an extremely serious warning about the sorrow that awaits anyone who is responsible for leading another one into sin. So the question I have for each of us, what could or would we do that could stumble a new believer? If we examine our lives and look at it, our actions each and every day, is there something right now in our lives that maybe if it was known or unknown, could it cause a little one, as stated here, to fall into sin? Is there something in your life that would set a trap? Do you have a rope outstretched in your own life that could trip someone up as they're walking on the path of righteousness, waiting for them to run into that stumbling block? I tell you, I've had things in my life. Now, I believe in this passage, Jesus is specifically talking about forgiveness. But for us, there could be many other things in our lives, couldn't there? That can lead a believer a new young believer to stumble in their faith because of our actions. So we pray. I need to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to reveal any such things in my life. So I, in faith through Jesus, can live a life that brings people to know Jesus, not turning them away from him. As the worship team comes up, I want to close with a verse. Matthew, a little different message today. Matthew chapter 6, 14 through 15. Matthew 6, 14 through 15. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Another warning. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this opportunity to dig into your word. Lord, I just pray that I would heed this warning, to look at this and see the seriousness of forgiving my brother and sister in Christ. Lord, that I would act and follow your example. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that through faith I would be able to do this. Because Lord, I know on my own, in my own resources, I am just not capable to forgive in the manner that you've called us to forgive as Christians, in the manner that you've forgiven each one of us. And Lord, I don't ever want to stumble a believer because of my own wicked heart. So Lord, I just pray for your outpouring of your Spirit upon my life, Lord. There would be nothing in my life, Lord, that would stumble, especially a new believer, a little one. Lord, I just pray that you'd reveal if there is anything in my life, Lord, I would just turn from that, Lord. I would get that out of my life, Lord, that I'd live a life, Lord, that would lead people to you. That I would not stumble people in any way, Lord, but always point them to you. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, that you've just forgiven me in ways I just can't even grasp. But Lord, you called us here to forgive our brothers and sisters. And Lord, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to each one of us, Lord, that we would be able to do that in a way, Lord, that we would hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And Lord, as we go through and walk through our lives, I know each one of us and every one of us, there's transgressions against us, there's offenses against us, Lord, that we would forgive, point them to Jesus. Lord, if we need to rebuke someone, Lord, if someone indeed has sinned against us, Lord, I just pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fill us, Lord. And we would have your love and your grace and your mercy, Lord. And we'd be able to approach that person, Lord, with that same heart that you had for each one of us, Lord. And we would be able to point out that offense, Lord. But it would be for reconciliation, to point them to Jesus, to help right that relationship between us and between you. And Lord, all this would be done in just a mercy and grace and love. So Lord, if anyone here has something against another brother or sister, Lord, I pray, Lord, they would offer that forgiveness. And Lord, if a rebuke is needed, Lord, that it would be done in the heart of forgiveness and love. And Lord, we do this only, again, Lord, through our faith in you and the promises that you've given us. As you have said here in the end, that is our duty as Christians, to forgive as you have forgiven. We thank you for this time in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.